Hello again. My name is Roger Pasco. This is Transforming Grace, and we're bringing you these messages in John's Gospel, and it's a delight to do so and to study it with you. I'm speaking to you from Canada, and it's a pleasure to bring this ministry to you by way of radio. Well, before we begin today's study, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day, for your goodness to us. I praise you for the opportunity to extend this ministry through radio, and I thank you for all of those who are faithfully listening to these messages, and pray that you would bless them today as we look into your word. Help us to understand it and to be obedient to it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we finished last time, we were talking about John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 5. You remember that we're talking about this very significant discussion, dialogue, that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And we come to this particularly difficult verse, verse 5 of John chapter 3, that says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now the topic then of this discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus is, what is the key to the kingdom? Or how do we enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus is explaining this spiritual concept to Nicodemus of being born again. But as we noticed last time, Nicodemus doesn't understand that it's a spiritual concept, and he takes it as being a literal physical concept, that one has to be re-enter one's mother's womb and be reborn. And so when we come to verse 5, Jesus is beginning to explain to Nicodemus that that is not what he intended to convey, but rather that it is a spiritual concept of new birth. Well, I mentioned last time that there are several interpretations of this verse, one being that perhaps Jesus is saying that you have to be born physically before you can be born spiritually. That is to say, you have to be born through the water birth of your mother before you can enter into new spiritual birth. But as I mentioned last time, that doesn't seem to be a very convincing argument. It's obvious that you have to be born physically before you can be reborn spiritually. Then there are those who take this verse to be symbolic, that the water is symbolic of new birth through the cleansing action of the Word of God. And we looked at some verses in the New Testament in Ephesians 5 and Titus 3, and then in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36 that might support that view. But as I mentioned last time, I really don't think that Nicodemus would have made that connection. In fact, he didn't, obviously. Nor is it fair to think that Jesus expected him to immediately go to Ezekiel chapter 36 and make that connection with this. Obviously, what Jesus is driving at is something that Nicodemus ought to have intuitively understood, because later in the chapter, Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Well, then, another possible interpretation of the verse is that this is referring to baptism by water and the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the interpretive option that I lean towards. For many years, I thought perhaps it was a symbolic thing of cleansing of the water by the Word of God. But as I've studied this through the last few years, I've come to the conclusion that the obvious, the plain, natural reading of this text is that Jesus is referring to baptism by water and the indwelling sealing of the Spirit of God. Now, that presents some challenges, because some would say, well, is baptism then necessary for salvation? And of course it isn't. There are no works that are necessary for salvation other than simple belief in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, I don't see any problem with it referring to baptism in the sense that baptism represents repentance. It represents a turning toward God, a burial with Christ, a turning from sin, and a turning toward God. It represents all that is involved in conversion and in salvation. And in that respect, I think Jesus is referring to baptism. Nicodemus surely must have and should have understood that, since John the Baptist had been teaching this now in that area for some time. He had been calling people to repentance. He had been calling them to baptism in view of the coming of the Messiah. And in fact, this passage is preceded by that teaching, and that teaching comes again after this passage. So it seems to me that this passage in John 3 is in the context of baptism. If you go, for example, to the first chapter of John's Gospel and verse 25, the Pharisees asked John the Baptist, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know," and so forth. Then in the 30th verse, he says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And then again, in verse 33, it says, "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And then if you go to the passage after the one we're studying in John 3, you come to verse 22, for example, of John 3, and it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Then it says in verse 25, "There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification." And again in verse 26, "Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him," referring to Jesus. So this passage that we're studying in John 3 is in the context of John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. And so when Jesus says to John, "Assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," surely the water there must be referring to baptism and what baptism stands for. Baptism stands for that call to repentance for the kingdom of God that John the Baptist was going around preaching and convicting people that they needed to repent of their sins. And the way that they demonstrated that repentance for sins was in the act of baptism. Now, of course, baptism doesn't save. What saves is the new birth, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, you may still say, "Well, baptism is not a deed that gains us any favor with God. We don't get merit with God by being baptized." And that's true. But we have to understand the context here, and we have to understand what baptism stands for. And we also need to understand that throughout the New Testament, baptism goes hand in hand with salvation. All through the book of Acts, for example, they were saved and baptized. They were saved and baptized. It is not that baptism saves, but that baptism is the experience in salvation of confessing one's sins and repenting before God and turning to Jesus Christ in faith. Baptism is the act of identifying fully with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not saying here that a ritual such as baptism in any way gains us salvation or favor or merit with God. Nor is Jesus saying that if you're not baptized, that you are not saved. For someone can, in fact, have new life by the Holy Spirit and for various reasons not have been baptized. For example, the thief on the cross didn't have an opportunity to be baptized. But the normal means of entry into the kingdom of God is through repentance for sins, a turning toward God in faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is expressed in baptism. Now look, for example, just to support this a little bit, to Acts chapter 2. And Peter there has been preaching, as you will remember, and convicting them of what they had done to Jesus in nailing him to the cross. And the people were cut to the heart, it says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do? How should we respond? We're convicted of the fact that we're guilty of putting the Son of God to death. What shall we do?" And in verse 38, Peter said to them, listen to this very carefully, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So do you see there that Peter's instruction brings together again baptism and the receiving or gift and sealing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They go together. The way that we are saved is by the indwelling of the Spirit, by the giving of new life by the Spirit and His coming and dwelling in us. And the expression of that is experienced through baptism. Indeed, baptism by water is the sign, seal, and symbol of our salvation. It is the sign in the sense that we're giving external expression to our faith and our newfound life in Jesus Christ. It is the seal in the sense that it is the way in which we experience physically that new life. In other words, you could say, "Yes, I'm born again." But how do you express that? How do you bring that to experience in your life? How do you show that to others? Well, you do it by the act of baptism. And that experience of baptism seals your conversion in the sense that you have given expression to it. You have brought it to the experiential level rather than purely a testimony from your mouth. It has been a confession in a physical form. And furthermore, it's a symbol. It's a symbolic rite, if you will, through which we pass in order to express our union with Christ, our burial with Him down into the waters of baptism, and our resurrection with Him in new life. Now that experience, that act of baptism, does not in itself save. The sign and the seal and the symbol should be accompanied by the thing which it signifies. And what it signifies is the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed, the Word of God does cleanse us, does wash us, and we are renewed through the work of the Holy Spirit. We do receive new life from the Spirit of God Himself. And that's why Jesus puts them both together here. That's why Peter puts them both together in Acts chapter 2. It is the whole concept of being born of water and the Spirit by which one enters the kingdom of God. So then, if that's what Jesus is referring to when He speaks of being born of water, what does He mean when He refers to being born of the Spirit? Well, I've touched on this already, but just to amplify it a little bit, surely Jesus means the life-giving action of the Spirit of God that occurs at our conversion. He's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which takes place at salvation, for it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, you can see that in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing." And then you can see it again at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. The letter kills, that is the letter of the law, but the Spirit gives life. To be born of the Spirit is to receive new spiritual life. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans 8 and verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And in the first verse of Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so new life in Christ is received from the Spirit of God. We need to be born not only of water, but also born of the Spirit. In other words, we need to not only repent and turn from our sins and turn in faith to God and confess that in the act of baptism, but we also need to be born of the Spirit and receive new life. Indeed, baptism has no significance whatsoever without new life by the Spirit of God. That is the essence of salvation, is new life in Christ through the Spirit of God. In order to be saved, we need to be cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ, and we need the life-giving action of the Spirit of God. And that's how we enter the kingdom of God. Faith in Christ, cleansing from our sins, and the new birth through the Spirit of God. Well, how does this process normally take place? Well, normally it takes place for those of us who live in areas where we are exposed to the Word of God, either through the preaching of the Word or being able to read the Word of God. It takes place by the Word of God being applied by the Spirit of God to our heart and conscience. And so as we read the Word of God, or we hear the Word of God being preached and explained, the Spirit of God opens up our understanding, shows us that we are sinners in rebellion against God and separated from God by sin, and He shows us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to reconcile us to God. And so as the Spirit of God opens up our understanding of who we are and how we are separated from God, so He also draws us by His grace toward God and turns us toward God in faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the normal way in which we receive eternal life, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the normal means by which we have faith in Jesus Christ is by hearing the Word of God. And so God has raised up preachers to preach the gospel, to preach the truth of the Word, to explain it to us. He has also given us His Word that we can hold in our hands and we can read it. And of course, He has sent His Holy Spirit to open up our understanding and to convict us of our sin. And to say, yes, it's true, we are sinners, we are rebels against God, we are separated from God by our sins, and we need a Savior. And it's through that process that we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. So now Jesus' instruction of Nicodemus continues on in verse 6. In verse 5, He's explained what He means by new birth. In verse 3, He had simply referred to it as being born again. In verse 5, He explains what born again means, to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says in verse 6 of John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So in verse 5, Jesus has explained that spiritual new birth takes place through water and the Spirit. And now He explains that spiritual birth is entirely different from physical birth. There is a direct contrast between the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit. They're in two entirely different areas or realms or realities. But those who have been born into the former, that is, those who have been born physically into the realm of the flesh, may be reborn into the latter realm, that is, the realm of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh, Jesus says, is flesh. In other words, sinful human nature, sinful human flesh, only produces sinful human nature or sinful human flesh. Or to put it a different way, physical birth is only physical birth. By natural birth, people become members of an earthly family. It does not give anyone priority in the sphere of salvation. Flesh and blood, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So physical birth into the world does not give you entrance into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Only the Spirit of God can give spiritual life by which we enter God's kingdom. Just as you enter the world by physical birth, so you enter the kingdom by spiritual birth. Just as you have no control over your physical birth, so you have no control over your spiritual birth, because it is a sovereign work of God. Now, of course, you do have to do something. You do have to believe. You do have to turn to Christ in saving faith. But that is a sovereign work of God. It is God who gives you the faith to do that. It is the Spirit of God who draws you to Christ in the first place. So it is not something that you can take any merit from, but rather you can simply praise God that He worked in your life to draw you to Himself and give you new spiritual life. Nicodemus was evidently amazed at what he was hearing. Jesus' teaching cuts across everything that he had ever been taught before. He was looking for a kingdom that he had the right to enter because he was a Jew, and the Jews were God's chosen people. And Jesus is explaining to him that this is not a physical kingdom, this is a spiritual kingdom, and you enter it by spiritual means. And so Jesus responds to his amazement by telling him that spiritual birth is the universal key to the kingdom in verse 7. Now we're going to pick it up there next time, because I think I've tried to teach you today a lot of things and concepts that may be hard for you to grasp, and you need to think your way through them. And I'm encouraging you to go back through this passage, through this wonderful dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, and to read it and reread it and study it and understand this whole concept of repentance and faith and spiritual life that's given to us by the Spirit of God. Put it all into the context of the first three chapters of John's Gospel, and then those other verses that I have referred to that supports what I've been trying to teach you today. And I hope that it helps you to understand what Jesus is teaching here to Nicodemus, a very important, and yet for Nicodemus, a very new understanding of the kingdom and of what is involved in entering God's kingdom. And I'm praying today that all of you who are listening to me may indeed have entered the kingdom of God by spiritual new birth. And if you've not done so, that you would look at this passage again, that you would turn to God in faith, that you would understand that it is not your works that gain you entrance to the kingdom of God. It is not your heritage by your birth. It's not your traditions. It's not your religious convictions or commitments, but rather it is the new birth that comes from the Spirit of God through repentance and faith, which is expressed symbolically and physically in the act of baptism. So may God bless you as you continue to study, and as we get together from time to time on this program. It's a delight to bring it to you. May you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.